For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues, etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Easter hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
I am humbled and honored and aware that this call is bigger than me. And my hope is that your grandkids will call you. And your kids will call you, and your friends will call you and ask you about your faith. And when they call, tell them how much you love Jesus and why Jesus's faith in you meant you could have faith in me. Thank you so much.
That's Megan Rohr speaking last May after being elected Bishop of the Sierra Pacific Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. CNN heralded the event with the headline, "The Lutheran Church Elected Its First Transgender Bishop." Well, is there a Lutheran view of transgenderism? It's a relatively new issue, so we don't go perhaps to the fathers of Lutheran Orthodoxy and do a search for the word transgenderism. You just won't find the word. Some might say, well, if the word isn't found in the Bible or the Lutheran confessions, Lutherans have no position. Is that true? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking about transgenderism. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and he's author of a column for Icon titled A Lutheran View of Transgenderism. Hans, welcome back.
Good to be here.
How did you respond when CNN recently reported, quote, the Lutheran Church elected its first transgender bishop?
Probably the way that I've responded to most of the press that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has gotten with in recent years was loud, audible groans at the fact that this will mislead a number of people into thinking that this actually speaks for genuine Lutheranism.
Someone might say, look, Scripture and the Lutheran confessions do not contain the word transgender, therefore they have nothing to say about it. How do you respond?
I think that's a sort of strange kind of confessions version of biblicism, to say that because the word doesn't show up in a document, that therefore that document doesn't have anything to say about it. The concepts of what it means to be male and female are certainly things that the Scriptures speak about. Just as the Scriptures speak about the authority of God, they speak about all sorts of issues that are kind of connected to the philosophical claims of transgenderism. So there's plenty of stuff that the Bible says that is irreconcilable with those kind of philosophical claims of transgenderism. And on account of that, then it's very easy to draw a conclusion as to what the Bible and also what the Lutheran confessions say about that in the same way that, well, the Bible doesn't say it. You know, if you type insurance fraud into the word search function of an online Bible, you're not going to find the phrase insurance fraud in the Bible or in the Lutheran confessions. But the Bible and the Lutheran confessions obviously speak to stealing, where they talk about these things in the Seventh Commandment and stuff of that nature. So you don't need the actual word to show up in order for the topic to actually be addressed by those things.
Where do we look for a Lutheran position on transgenderism, the issues that it raises?
Yeah, well, an important thing to understand about Lutheranism or the Lutheran Church is that there's not a Lutheran Church in the same sense that there's a Roman Catholic Church, and the sense that there is an outward legal entity with a certain figurehead, as in, for example, as the Roman Catholic Church has the Pope. So Lutherans have never had a Pope, they've never had a unified governing body, but rather what makes something Lutheran is whether or not that thing shares the theology of a series of writings known as the Lutheran Confessions, or the Book of Concord, as it's oftentimes called. So if you're going to look to those documents, it's not helpful to look at what has this specific ecclesiastical body that calls itself Lutheran said, because it's the United States is a free country, and anyone can call themselves anything. I could start a church tomorrow called the Lutheran Methodist Episcopal Catholic Church, and that doesn't mean that I'm actually speaking authoritatively on behalf of all of those denominations or confessions of faith. But if you look at the actual authoritative documents that determine whether or not your theology is Lutheran, those Lutheran confessions, really the first place you would look, the kind of primary document, would be Martin Luther's Small Catechism, because the catechism is Martin Luther basically summarizing all of the scriptures down to kind of the core documents of the Christian faith that you needed to know and understand in order to be a Christian. So that's the Ten Commandments, that's the Creed, that's the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the sacrament of the altar, confession, the office of the ministry. Those things are really kind of the essence of what the Bible teaches according to a Lutheran perspective.
So theologically speaking, what is transgenderism?
Yeah, transgenderism is basically the kind of overarching philosophical or metaphysical presupposition is that human beings have an inner gender identity that may or may not correspond with their biological sex. So kind of the starting off point for transgenderism is that biological sex does not actually determine whether or not you are male or female or whether or not you're something other than male or female. And rather, that is determined by your inner gender, which is your inner gender is not made out of matter. It's not something that can be viewed on a microscope. It's not something that can be weighed. So it is, in essence, the kind of progressive leftist version of a soul, that you have something within you that determines what you are, and that even though it can't be seen or measured or its existence can't be proven, other people have to accept it in order for you to be who you truly are. That's basically the kind of prevailing presupposition of the transgender worldview.
Is it that
you get to determine for yourself whether or not you're male, female, or something else altogether?
Is it then because it has this kind of dualism of an inner reality versus, and let's just say for the lack of a better word, outer reality or material reality versus an immaterial reality, does it have a common cause with Gnosticism?
Yeah, it's very much rooted in a kind of similar approach to existence, that the flesh is an accident. The flesh is not real. It's not the substance of who you are, but rather there's this inner being, this inner light, this inner knowledge, whatever you want to call it. And that basically the way that the transgender worldview works is that for most people, their flesh corresponds with their inner gender identity, and so their flesh isn't a problem. It doesn't determine who they are, but it doesn't conflict with who they are. So there's no problem to work out there. But for transgender people or gender non-conforming people, as they will describe it, your flesh is essentially a prison that is preventing you from being what you truly are. So if your body is male, but your inner being says that you're female, then your body is essentially a prison that is preventing that truth from being manifested. And therefore, your body oftentimes, according to this mindset, needs to be altered through surgery or through hormones in order to conform to your inner understanding of yourself. So that your body needs to be basically remolded as though it were a ball of clay in order to fit who you truly are.
Tell us about the new glossary of terms or redefinitions that transgenderism requires us to learn.
Sure. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them, and it seems to be changing every day. But basically, I talked about this before, but you have to start off with their understanding of sex, and that this just simply refers to a biological status. So this just has to do with external things, what kind of body parts you have and your chromosomes and that type of stuff. Gender is entirely separate from this, and gender is basically the societal understanding of male and female or non-binary. So gender does not, people tend to use these, have been using these terms interchangeably for a while, I think sometimes because people were uncomfortable with sex referring both to the act as well as to male and female. And so when people had introduced this term gender, it was a more comfortable term for people to use, which in hindsight was not wise, because you, by accepting a foreign concept of male and female, it made it much easier for people to kind of expand on that. So gender is basically the idea that there's a separate kind of male and female or other category that exists. Gender identity is how you understand yourself to be. And then there's also this kind of concept of gender expression, which is how you as a person choose to manifest your sense of feeling male or female, the way that you dress, the way that you adorn yourself, how you look physically, things of that nature. So then there's this other term that's come along, which is cisgender, which the late Norm Macdonald once referred to as a term that you use to marginalize normal people. So that's basically the idea that the cisgender is the idea that this is the term you use for people whose biological sex coincides with their gender identity. So they don't have the problem of feeling that they are one thing, but presenting as something else or being something else biologically. So this is a typical tactic of this kind of godless progressive understanding of human identity, is that you have to invent a term for what is the natural state of existence in order that when you grant the other term to the other group of people, that they can each be seen as sort of equal. Well, you're cisgender, I'm transgender, in the same way that you might say to someone, well, you're Italian, I'm French. You know, these are just kind of slightly different ways of existing. And transgender obviously is a term that is generally refers to someone who was seen as one thing or did identify as one thing and now wants to be seen as the other thing. It ends up becoming a meaningless term. But the idea is a trans man is a biological woman who identifies as a man. And likewise, a trans woman is a biological male who identifies as a woman. So it can get kind of opposite. So if you see trans stuck in front of a word, the trick to just remind yourself is that what they're claiming is so they were born the opposite of what they're now claiming themselves to be. So trans man is a woman who identifies as a man. And then you have all of this kind of non-binary stuff, and it seems like every week people are inventing a new category of gender expressions. So it's kind of hard to keep up with it. It's like playing with a deck of cards where people are just inventing new cards every 3 days, and your latest version of the deck is constantly out of date.
You say that transgenderism, its ideology is creative. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so what I mean by that is it's creative in a literal sense, meaning that it believes that it can speak something into existence in the same way that, you know, you see this reflected in the creation account in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where God speaks the words, "Let there be light," and there's light, where God speaks things into existence. And so by a man declaring himself to be female, he speaks into existence his reality as a female person. And you see this reflected in the way that so many of the folks in culture and media who have embraced this mindset, it's almost a kind of religious compulsion to sort of purify the world of the false knowledge. So an example I give of this in the article I wrote is there's an actress, Ellen Page was her birth name, or at least her stage name up until recently, who initially came out as gay, as a lesbian woman a couple of years ago, and then decided that she was a trans male and changed her name to Elliot. A number of years ago, she'd hosted Saturday Night Live. And I noticed shortly after she declared herself to be transgender that Saturday Night Live, whoever runs their YouTube account, had gone back into a video that they posted back from when she hosted and in the description of the video changed her name from Ellen to Elliot. So it didn't matter that as a matter of historical record, there was a lady hosting a show and this was the name that she was called at that time. By declaring herself trans and by declaring her new identity through this new name, it was as though just simply by speaking those words, her words reached back into time and altered existence. They created a new reality that up until that point hadn't existed. So it's a very bizarre, and it's almost kind of coveting the performative power of God's speech type of mindset, where in the same way that God speaks reality into existence in the same way that God speaks your sins out of existence, that a trans person speaks his new identity into existence. It begins to exist from the moment that he speaks it. But it's not just that it begins to exist, is that in the moment that he declares it, it begins to have always existed. It's a very bizarre kind of almost kind of science fiction take on human identity.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about how transgenderism is conscriptive and mutilative, what those words mean. We'll find out next. Pastor Hans Feeney is author of a column for Icon titled A Lutheran View of Transgenderism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
We're talking about transgenderism with Pastor Hans Feeney, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and he's author of a column for Icon titled A Lutheran View of Transgenderism. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You say that transgenderism is also conscriptive. What does that mean?
Right. So unlike a lot of other ideologies, one of the core things of transgenderism is the idea that in order for your reality to be real, other people have to participate in it. So this is unlike other religious systems, you know. So, for example, I'm a Christian. I know that Jesus wants me to confess his truth and his gospel to people. But my salvation that I have through faith in Christ does not become less true if other people refuse to acknowledge it. Or if I meet someone who says, oh, I don't believe in Jesus, I'm an atheist. Or if I meet a Muslim who tells me, well, Jesus was a great prophet, but he's not the Son of God, I want to confess the truth to that person and I want them to believe it, but I don't lose sort of the footing of my own kingdom. if they don't believe it. But the problem with transgenderism is there's this strange obsession with forcing other people to acknowledge the reality, which I think just comes from the notion that they know deep down inside this is all fake. It's pretend. This isn't real. And so the way you'll oftentimes hear people speak about this is that if we don't positively affirm people who identify as trans, then that's going to drive them to suicide, and they're going to be riddled with self-doubt and fear and despair. It's a very backwards way of looking at the problem, that if you're looking at a group of people that have 11 times the national average for committing suicide or whatever that figure is, the idea that the solution to the problem is affirming them in their delusions as opposed to figuring out what's causing them to embrace these delusions. It's sort of a strange way to approach things, you know. So we don't do this with other things. So if a woman is struggling with anorexia, and if when she considers herself, despite all of the physical evidence she has, that she's emaciated and gaunt and thin, if she's still convinced that she is actually overweight and disgustingly bloated and whatnot, the idea that the solution to that problem is just to affirm her in the fact that she's overweight is absurd. So, but that's the way that transgenderism approaches the whole thing, is that you are being denied peace. You can't have peace. You can't have joy. You can't be content in who you are until other people affirm you in that. So it forces other people to play along with it, forces other people to embrace its philosophical presuppositions. This is one of the big problems from kind of a religious liberty standpoint, is that if you look at other kind of letters in the LGBT suit, right? So if a guy comes to me and he says, I'm gay, now I can disagree with him on whether or not that's the sum total of his identity. And I can disagree with him on the question of whether or not he should act out on that. But I'm not going to question whether or not he's sexually attracted to other men. That's relatively indisputable. If a man comes to me and says, well, I'm a woman, I declared myself to be a woman, so I expect you to refer to me with female pronouns or to use this female name, my response as a Christian should be, but that's not who you are. And by telling me I have to refer to you that way, you're asking me to accept a philosophical presupposition that you have a gender identity and that male and female is determined not by God, but by you. And that's a clear violation of my conscience, and also certainly in America, my religious liberty, that I don't have to accept the philosophical presuppositions. In the same way that I've used this analogy before, where if you're a judge and a guy comes to you and he says, I'm suing this guy over here because his wife was my soulmate, and she's the woman I was meant to be with, and she was my soulmate, and he alienated the affection of my soulmate, so I want to sue him for damages. And the judge would say, look, you can believe that she's your soulmate, but you can't force other people to acknowledge that as well. You can't build a society around forcing other people to accept unprovable, untestable metaphysical presuppositions. It just doesn't work. And yet that's precisely what the trans movement is trying to do, is to fire anyone who won't use these in the workplace, any people in school situations, to label any kind of misgendering or dead naming, as those terms that they will use, as a kind of act of bigotry. So it's forcing everyone to embrace the metaphysical presuppositions in order to give legitimacy to the mindset.
Why is surgery so often the solution to the confusion that a transgender person feels?
Yeah, there is something kind of strange about this. The transgenderism does not have a lot of philosophical consistency. So on the one hand, it starts off with this very kind of Gnostic principle that it doesn't matter what your body is. That's not who you are. Your gender identity is determined from within, not by your flesh. But then at the same time, it will also say that if someone wants to transition, if they feel that they need to kind of carve up their bodies in order to make them conform to their inner gender identity, they have to be able to do that. So on the one time, your flesh doesn't matter. On the one hand, your flesh doesn't matter. It doesn't determine whether or not you're male or female. And on the other hand, if your flesh is out of whack with your gender identity, you absolutely have to carve it up in order to make it fit. And so this is one of the great lies that that those who are embracing the trans movement tell, is they fill people who are who have this kind of sense of brokenness and being disordered and being out of place. They tell them, we've got the solution for you. It's just to carve up your flesh. And if you look at the suicide rates of people who identify as trans, they're sky high, and then after they get the surgery, they dip for a bit, and then after not so long, they skyrocket back up, because it doesn't actually solve the problem. It's a false promise that doesn't actually address the underlying mental and psychological and spiritual problems that are actually at play in the issue.
What form of salvation does transgenderism offer?
Yeah, it's a kind of, it's a promise of a salvation journey, that it's almost kind of like some weird Greek myth of some hero who goes off, and in order to find peace, in order to find contentment, he has to discover salvation far off from where he is. So the promise of transgenderism is, you don't have peace as you are. You can't have peace. So if you feel a sense of unrest, you can't find peace in who you are. You need to find peace somewhere else. You need to find a joy and a sense of belonging in this world somewhere other than where you are. And you need to find it in profoundly dehumanizing ways, so that peace may be hidden inside the scalpel of a surgeon. Peace may be hidden inside some hormone pills that you have to take to prevent your body from developing the wrong sexual characteristics. It's very different and offers no real hope and comfort in comparison to what the Christian faith says, which is that salvation and peace and joy and belonging is not far off. It's not a journey. It's not a quest. It's not a riddle that you have to solve, that you need to somehow find the right gender expression. And, oh, you got it wrong 10 times before. The actress I was mentioning before, right, where she says, well, I'm a lesbian. And then comes back there and goes, oh, actually, I figured out now I'm transgender. So it's almost like, I don't mean to laugh at it, but there's a sad kind of humor to it, like in the way of Jehovah's Witnesses predicting the end of the world and then getting it wrong. And instead of realizing, oh, this is not the way to go to actually find peace, they just revise their predictions. Oh, we got that a little bit wrong here. Okay, well, I thought I was a lesbian. Now I'm transgender. Well, I thought I was transgender. Maybe I'm poly-multi-gender express fluid, whatever it is. And just kind of these new categories. So salvation's just out of reach. Nope, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. That wasn't it. You almost found it, but you couldn't quite get your hands on it. Christianity delivers peace and joy and salvation directly into your hands, because it says you are who God made you to be. On account of the sinful, fallen world, we're a sinner who is lost in condemnation. And on account of that, you not only face the condemnation from your own sins, but you also will endure the hardship and despair and the confusion of this fallen world. But Jesus has overcome this fallen world, and he's overcome this fallen world in his blood. And the God who created you as a male has redeemed you as a male in the waters of your baptism, and will lift you up in a glorified male body on the last day. And if God created you to be female, that is who you are. And you can find joy and peace in that through having been redeemed as a female. And you can find peace in knowing that whatever discomfort and whatever kind of sense of out of placeness you feel, you're not going to feel that on the last day. Because when God lifts you up from the grave, all of the sorrows and confusion and misery of this world will never be known again.
Should we then understand the drastic rise, especially in teen girls, of identifying as gender nonconforming as essentially a mass religious conversion?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's, well, one of the things that makes religion appealing to people, apart from any kind of legitimate claims to the truth, is that religion offers people a sense of purpose, and it also offers people a sense of value, a sense of being able to rejoice in the idea that they're good people, and it offers people some kind of protection against evil. And you can definitely see, one of the odd things about transgenderism is, in adults, it's overwhelmingly men who identify as women. But amongst teens, preteens and teens, it's overwhelmingly female. And if you ever watch any of these videos that float around social media of young women coming out as supposedly trans, it's really obvious to see what's happening, which is the very confusing, difficult time to exist as a human being. By and large, in most of these videos, you can see that these are not girls that have a tremendous amount of social credit. They're not exceptionally beautiful, kind of well put together girls, but they're girls who feel somewhat, you can most likely feel somewhat forgotten and neglected by the world around them. And the promise of coming out means, as trans, means they get a moment where everyone pays attention to them, a moment where everyone praises them for their bravery. And then on top of that, and I think this is a huge, huge, huge thing, in a very kind of nasty, cutthroat time in people's lives, coming out as trans gives you social immunity. So our culture is brutal to free agent weirdos. If you're just kind of odd and different and out of place, you'll get mocked and ridiculed and bullied. But if you identify as one of the protected social groups, and the trans group is the number one group that has kind of taken that position on for themselves, is you are absolutely not allowed to criticize them. The social protection that you're offered there, that's a valuable commodity. If you're a socially awkward young lady who's not getting much attention from anyone outside your circle of friends, and suddenly people have to notice you and no one's allowed to criticize you, your teachers aren't allowed to criticize you, if your parents won't affirm your new gender identity, you can call child services on them and really mess up their lives that way. So this kind of sense of, I'm a good person because I was true to myself, that makes me a good and holy person, that I had the bravery to be honest about who I was, and now I'm protected against the evil people who don't want to accept me. There's a very strong religious impulse in all of that.
Why does transgenderism require strict enforcement of its rules of speech and of conduct the way you just described?
Well, I think there are a couple of factors. One is, as I had mentioned before, the more that people question it, the more it all kind of falls apart. So this is why you'll hear people just kind of repeat these axioms that don't really mean anything, where they'll say, well, trans women are women. And you go, oh, well, okay, then why do you have to call them trans women? Well, because otherwise people wouldn't know that they're women. Oh, okay, well, then what's a woman? And then they can't answer the question. There's a huge kind of disconnect there where there's no logical consistency in this. And so you have to just bully people into not questioning the talking points. And I think a lot of this is, it doesn't actually have much to do with the people who are identifying as trans at all. Rather, it's that people are looking for a sense of righteousness. They want to know that they're holy people. They have become convinced, having grown up in the culture that they've grown up in, that the way you become a holy and righteous person is by defending the cause of a marginalized group of people. They also don't want to defend the cause of people that's going to like take work. So this is why, you know, the pro-life movement hasn't taken off amongst in progressive circles, because if you're going to get on board defending the rights of the unborn, well, that means you're going to have to actually lead a sexually pure and decent life, and that requires effort. But just simply repeating phrases like trans women are women confers to them in their minds instant righteousness. They become holy just by saying it, and they become holy by refusing to question it at all. So I think that's in many ways what drives so much of this insistence on social compliance, is people think that just by saying the words and by screaming at people for not affirming the words, that this makes them holy. And it's also, too, the more that people question it, the more likely it is to fall apart. And so they have to create this kind of culture of bullying where you're not allowed to question these presuppositions, because they're presuppositions that can't really stand up to much scrutiny.
How do you respond to someone who says that a failure to affirm someone's gender confusion is unloving?
Well, it's never unloving to speak the truth. And an illustration that I give in my article is, as Christians, we have a responsibility. You know, Luther in his small catechism talks about the eighth commandment, which you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Luther explains it's primarily about protecting your neighbor's reputation. So if people are lying about your friend, or if they're spreading slanderous information about a friend of yours, you have the responsibility to defend your friend to those people. Well, if the person who's lying about your friend is your friend, is himself, you still have the responsibility to defend his reputation, even if he's the one who's slandering himself. And and any good friend does this all the time. So if you have a friend who's down on himself, who's struggling with depression, and he says to you, I'm absolutely worthless. I'm a worthless person that God could never love. Your responsibility as a friend is to say, no, you're not. It's not to affirm him. It's not to say, oh, I'm so glad that you've accepted your new reality that you're a piece of garbage. But rather, your responsibility is to say, no, you are someone who was made in the image of God. You're someone that Jesus died for. You're someone that Jesus has promised to love and cherish forever. And you should recognize that that's who you are. And so when someone says, when a man says to you, I can't possibly find peace as a man. I can't find peace in the flesh that God gave me, but I need to transform it. I need to transform my understanding of who I am. The loving response is not to say, you're right. You have embraced a false view of your own identity, but it makes you happy. So golly gee, I'm going to support you in that. The loving response is to say, you are not what this lying voice in your head is telling you. Love and peace and joy are not a scalpel away. You don't have to surrender your body, bits of your body, to a garbage bin, or you don't need to destroy your body through hormones in order to find peace. You can find peace, and you have the right to have peace in who God created you to be, and that's who you really are.
You say that the true gospel is far greater than the empty promises of transgenderism. How so?
Well, the gospel is greater because it doesn't hold salvation in front of you like a guy holding a carrot in front of a horse, where he's just constantly trying to convince you that you're going to find it this next step and you'll get it, and then it never arrives. That's how the devil inspires people to walk down unholy paths, is by saying you got to go in a direction that you haven't gone before. You have to go down dark corners in order to find this elusive peace and this elusive righteousness. But the gospel says that's already yours. Righteousness and peace with God are already your possessions. They were won for you in the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. God gave you the right to possess those gifts forever when he lifted his son up from the grave. And for all who believe through the waters of your baptism, all this peace and joy and holiness that you're trying to find, it's not hidden from you. You don't have to destroy your flesh in order to find it. You don't have to pay people to put you through transition surgery or to on hormone treatments. You don't need to deny your body in order to have the peace of God that's already been made your own possession. It's there for you right now. It's not hidden.
Finally, you say that despite the claims of transgenderism, that in essence, this is how God made me. And you have to acknowledge that transgenderism is, in fact, a godless understanding of human identity and salvation. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's a godless understanding of human identity and salvation. And that's kind of that same way that I was talking about, that this is a mystery that you need to solve. That the great lie of transgenderism is that you need to kind of go on some sort of gender quest and some sort of search, or you need to create some new identity in order to find peace. That the flesh God gave you is the flesh that God wants you to have. The biological sex that God gave you is what determines male and female. You don't need to go on some journey to figure out what you are, but rather it's right there for you in the body that God gave you. And you can be at peace knowing that who you are is who God made you to be.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and he's author of a column for Icon titled A Lutheran View of Transgenderism. You can read it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Hans, thank you.
My pleasure as always.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran is a confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through 12th grades. Live online classes are available for high school students worldwide. Find out more at flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Peter Bender about the Lord's Prayer petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, and we'll look forward to the first Sunday in Advent with Dr. Carl Fikencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.